Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His Word, we turn again to that passage we read, the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40. And we're going to look this morning at the whole of this passage, verses 1 down to 23, but we can read just now at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And then at verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. The butler and the baker. The butler and the baker. Well, last week we left Joseph in prison. Today we meet two of his fellow prisoners. We don't know their names. We don't even know their crimes. We don't know exactly what they did to end up in prison. Maybe it wasn't very much at all, because the pharaohs, like so many of these monarchs, ruled as absolute monarchs, and you didn't have to do very much wrong to fall on the wrong side of them. But we don't know. All we do know is that one of them was the cupbearer for the king, which was a very, very important job. And it had to be somebody who was very trusted, who was given that work. The other man, he's called the chief baker. He was really probably the superintendent in the kitchens in the palace. They both end up in prison, and they both, as we'll see in a moment, get to know Joseph. And that meeting with Joseph was to have a significant effect years later in Joseph's life. To everything, there is a purpose. Every meeting, every twist and turn in life. We know one more thing before I come to the meat of the passage. We know one more thing. One of them will die. He will not get out of prison. He will face the death penalty. The other is going to be released before we reach the end of the chapter. Now, I want to look this morning with you at three things. And we're going to begin by noticing very quickly Joseph's companions. Joseph's companions. Now, maybe I should just pause at that word for a second for the sake of the very younger ones. Your companion is somebody who is with you. If you have a companion, it means that's the person who's with you. Well, these are the people who are with Joseph. The butler and the baker, they were Joseph's companions. Now, two things about these companions. First of all, they were poor men. They were poor men. I don't mean that they didn't have much money. I have no idea how much money they had. But they were poor men in the sense that they were in deep, deep trouble. They were now outcasts and lawbreakers in the sight of the king of Egypt. They and the king were no longer on good terms. They were sinners, if we can put it like that, who were on the way down. They've argued with the king. They've fallen out with the king. Their relationship with the king has been spoiled, if not ruined. And in that sense, they were poor men. Now, all of that I've just said in the last minute or so applies to every one of us. When we think of our own natural spiritual state. Spiritually, because our relationship with God was broken through the coming in of sin into the world. It means that we are born as those who are separated from God, who have, I don't want to use the word fallen out with God, because that's just, it trivializes and I don't like the phrase, but that's what I'm getting at. Separated and estranged from God, not in a happy, peaceful relationship with God. They were poor men. But secondly, they were troubled men. They were troubled men. Now, no doubt they were troubled anyway, even before they saw any dreams. Their lives hung in the balance. Which way is it going to go? You never knew with Pharaoh. And here they are, and their lives are so very uncertain. But when we meet them here in this chapter, there's a new dimension to their trouble. There's a new problem in their lives. Because both of them, in one night, see a dream. And somehow or other, they realized that there was a significance about these dreams. We were talking about dreams not very long ago. I can't remember, was it connection with Joseph or Paul? It doesn't matter. We were talking about dreams. And I commented that sometimes, most of the time maybe, our dreams are rubbish. You wake up and it's all a muddle, isn't it? But sometimes there are dreams and they strike you as significant and important. And these men, when they woke up the next morning, they sensed that there was something different about what they had dreamed. And they were troubled about it. But they didn't know what the dream meant. And they had nobody who would be able to tell them. They thought about what they dreamed. The one of them seeing himself with a basket on his head, and he had bread in the basket, and the birds came and they ate out of the basket. The other one, he saw a vine tree and it was budding, and he took Pharaoh's cup and he's crushing the grapes and he's filling the cup and he's handing it to Pharaoh. What does it mean? They were troubled men. And there are plenty today, aren't there, who are troubled. Troubled as to the meaning of life. Troubled as to the future. What does it hold? What's going to happen to me? How are things going to turn out for me? Oh, they were troubled men. Joseph comes and he meets them that morning. He realizes straight away that there's some problem. What does he say? It's in verse 7. Why are you so sad today? There are plenty of people who are sad. They're searching. They're looking for answers. And they don't have answers. I was in London about 2 months ago, and it struck me, and it's not the first time it struck me there. I was on the tube, and I was watching people. It struck me that there were an awful lot of people who had an empty, sad look in their eyes and in their lives. And I was just pondering to myself, as you do, you know, who are they, and what's caused this sadness? That look of sadness in a lot of people's eyes. Maybe they were pondering deep questions for all I know. What's life about? Why am I here? Is there a God? Is there an eternity? Will I have to face judgment? All of these issues churning in people's minds. Christian friend, maybe that's how you were before you found Christ. You were poor in the sense that you had no relationship with God and no peace with God. But you were troubled as well, maybe increasingly troubled. You struggled with these issues. Struggled to find light on your situation. In fact, maybe for all I know, friend, that's how you are here this morning. A sadness, a trouble in your heart, in your life. A concern, issues and questions. And you don't have the answer. And you don't have an interpreter. Joseph's companions, they were poor men and they were troubled men. But then secondly, I want us to notice Joseph's compassion. Joseph's compassion. Now, two things about Joseph's compassion. First of all, he takes notice. He takes notice of these men. Now, Joseph had plenty on his own mind. You know, we use the phrase, having plenty on your own plate. Well, Joseph had plenty on his own plate. He had plenty reasons to be sad himself. He was innocent of anything. Here he was, in prison, far away from home, and yet he notices. Now, there's two things I want to just say about that as we pause at it. First of all, this is Christian conduct. This is Christian conduct. He's not so self-absorbed that he had no time to help and no time to pause to help others. And how often in the Word of God, Christian men and women are urged to have this attitude of mind and heart, to be ready to stop. There's not so long since we were looking at it on the Wednesday night in Galatians chapter 5, wasn't it? Or Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens. Well, that's what he's doing here. He's ready to bear their burdens. It's Christian conduct. You know, there's something else here. It reminds us of Christ's conduct, doesn't it? He was the innocent one. And yet he takes notice even on the cross itself. He too has fellow prisoners on either side of him. And he takes notice. One of them is burdened. One of them is sorrowful. Lord, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, he might have said, why are you bothering the Lord? Can't you see that he's got enough on? Can't you see that he's not only suffering physically, but that he's suffering the wrath of God as a sin bearer? Don't bother him. Don't disturb him. He won't pay any attention to you. But even there on the cross, he gives his attention to his mother, committing her to John's care. He gives his attention to the other thief. He takes notice. And my friend, oh my friend, he takes notice here today of your confusion, if you are in confusion. And of your uncertainty and turmoil of mind, if you're in turmoil of mind. Maybe I wouldn't know it. Maybe the person beside you wouldn't know it. But oh, friends, there is one who does. Here is one who takes notice. What we were singing in Psalm 102, the afflicted's prayer, he will not scorn. He says, why are you so sad today? Why are you so sad? What's troubling your soul, friend? Why are you so sad today? He takes notice, but then secondly, he gives counsel. Counsel is advice. He gives advice or counsel. He's not just sympathetic. Not only does he listen to their story, he doesn't say, I hope you get on and I hope it all works out and be sure to let me know how you get on. No, he gives counsel. But you notice the emphasis he puts on it in verse 8. He says, you must go to the Lord. Interpretations, verse 8, belongs to the Lord. What's he doing? He's directing them away from himself and anybody else to God. He's telling them, if you're going to get out of this situation, If you're going to get interpretation and understanding and answers, it's going to have to come from above. It's going to have to come from the Lord Himself. And friends, that's where we must all go. No use looking to man. No use looking to ourselves. The Word of God always directs us to the Lord Himself. That's what Joseph is doing. He's saying your help is from the Lord. He was still pretty young at this stage. But here he is, witnessing for the Lord in a dark, difficult place. No one had ever witnessed for the Lord in that prison before. And he directs these poor, troubled men to Jehovah. Oh, friend, you may try many avenues to get rid of soul trouble and soul concern. You might immerse yourself in your work. You might immerse yourself in your family. You might immerse yourself in some sort of charitable enterprise. But friend, you will never get an answer to your spiritual concerns. You will never get an unraveling for your spiritual problems until you go to the Lord. That's what this passage is saying to you. Before I leave this point, I want to just make one more comment. The glory and the praise and the honor, as far as Joseph is concerned, must belong to the Lord. He was anxious not to make himself the centerpiece of their hopes. He doesn't want to dazzle them with his abilities. He doesn't want them to go from that place thinking, wow, what a fellow that was. Now, he must have been tempted to do that. Maybe for all we know, Satan said to him, why don't you dazzle these people with your interpretation of dreams? Why don't you leave them in absolute awe of yourself? And who knows, you might get out of prison because of it. No, says Joseph. That would be wrong. The honor, the praise must be God's. I leave the rest with Him. And surely there's a lesson there for every Christian. And there's certainly a lesson there for every minister. Well, what have we seen? We've seen Joseph's companions, poor men, troubled men. We've seen Joseph's compassion. He takes notice. He gives counsel. Thirdly, we have Joseph's comprehension. Now, again, for the very smaller ones, a word of help. If you comprehend something, it means you understand it. So if you have comprehension, you have understanding. That's all that means. And what does Joseph do? Well, first of all, he unravels the mystery. He unravels the mystery. The mystery of the dreams, which didn't seem to make sense. The vine tree and his clutching the grapes. The other fellow with a basket of bread on his head and the birds coming and eating it. He unravels the mystery, or to be precise, God unravels the mystery for Joseph. The three branches, the three baskets in the other dream, well, says Joseph, that's 3 days. Now, who could have thought of that? And you could have taken a wild guess. But what was the chance that you would get it right? If you were just taking a guess as to what the three branches or the three baskets were, well, it could be 3 weeks. It could be 3 years. It could be three anything. Does he dare say it? The Spirit of God somehow guides Joseph in this. He goes away, he prays over it, and the Lord gives him the answer. He says the answer is 3 days in both cases. Does he dare say it? Because as soon as he does, you know, in 3 days, these men are going to find him out for a liar or for a fraud or an honest man. 3 days. Well, in 3 days, in 72 hours, we'll find out if Joseph's right or wrong. Does he dare say it? You can imagine the pressure that he was under. But he's assured. He's assured from the Lord that this is the answer. And he goes to the men and he says, in both cases, the 3 means 3 days. And does the Church of God, by the Spirit and by divine light, unravels the mystery, explains the Bible, speaks to the poor and the troubled who have no answer. We must also do it with the same assurance that he had, that this is the very Word of God. You see, once you lose that certainty about the Word of God, you've had it. Joseph goes and he says, it means 3 days. Are you sure, Joseph? Yes, he says, that's what the Lord says, 3 days. We come with the Word of God. And we say to the weary, to the broken, to the poor, to the confused, here is your answer. This is the Word of God. Are you sure? Yes. We are absolutely sure. And friends, once you lose that confidence in the Word of God, you're reduced to banal platitudes that don't mean anything. You see, once you're reduced to saying, well, it may contain the Word of God in bits, you've had it. You've had it. It may contain the Word of God. In part, possibly, probably, it's the Word of God. Well, at that point, your message of hope has died the death of 1,000 qualifications. You've got nothing to give anybody. If all I can say to you is, well, this probably, in part, contains the Word of God. Well, you're going to say to me, which part? And I then, if I'm reduced to saying to you, I don't know which part. Well, I needn't be surprised if there's nobody here next Lord's Day. Oh, friends, it dies the death of 1,000 qualifications. Do we believe that the answer is found in the Word of God? And if we do, let's say so. Let's say so. Nothing else will help the poor or the troubled. Let's not lose our assurance in the Word of God. Let's not lose our assurance, Christian friend, in the veracity, in the trustfulness, in the truthfulness of the Word of God. Let's not let base unbelief come flooding in. What does he do? He unravels the mystery, but then he also unfolds the future. He gives good news to the butler. He says, 3 days, you will be restored to your position. You'll get your old job back. And the gospel comes to us with good news. To the troubled, to the confused, it comes with good news. It unfolds the future. We're not left in the dark as to the future. The Bible is good news. Good news for sinners. It tells us that sinners can enjoy again the favor of God. The butler's going to be elevated from death row. And that's the message of the Bible, isn't it? To the sinner. They can be elevated and raised up from death row. They can be taken from that estrangement and separation from God and brought again into peace and harmony and union and relationship with God. It says to us what it said to the butler. It comes with a message that the eternal Son of God became man, that He died as a substitute for sinners, that He is able to pardon and make new and adopt, that He has purchased peace for all those who trust in Him, and that He will give them all they ever need. Well, if that's not good news, friends, I don't know what good news is. I don't know how you would define good news if that's not good news. Joseph also comes with bad news. The baker sees how the other fellow got on and he says, what about me? It's bad news for the baker. He said, you're not going to be restored. Pharaoh's birthday, 3 days' time. Maybe his crime was worse, whatever, we don't know. But he said, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh's going to put you to death. Oh, we come with the good news of the gospel. Good news for those who repent. Good news for every soul that trusts. But we come as well with bad news. A warning for those who don't. And you see, Joseph is honest and Joseph is frank with the bad news. It wasn't easy. It was very easy to tell the butler the good news. It was very easy. You can just imagine him explaining it, and the other fellow's face lightening up, and he says, well, that's a load off my shoulders. Thank you very much. Wasn't so easy to tell the other poor soul. It would be very easy for Joseph to gloss over the details. Very easy for him to mumble something about the dream being not very clear and, it could mean one or other things. Very easy for him to tell a lie and say, yes, everything's going to be fine with you as well. And you know what he'd have done if Joseph had told that lie and said, yes, everything's going to be fine with you? He'd have said, well, Joseph's a fine man, isn't he? Such a nice man, Joseph. But in 3 days' time, he would have died. And he'd have gone to the grave cursing Joseph the liar. Joseph doesn't hide the truth. And Christ doesn't hide the truth. And I mustn't hide the truth. This man comes to Joseph hoping for an interpretation according to his hopes, and he must hear the very opposite. And people sometimes come to the gospel hoping to hear what will please them and comfort them. But friends, before you hear anything of comfort or anything that is pleasing, you must hear the very opposite. Preacher who hides the truth from the congregation, he may please them. He may soothe their consciences. He may say, well, don't be over anxious about sin and eternity and all these things. It'll all work out somehow. Well, it's a pretty dishonorable way to deal with people, isn't it? It's not an honest or an honourable thing to do. I'd rather tell you the truth, supposing you stoned me out there, and try to
stick and weave with the truth.
Well, the man is given bad news. Having been told, he at least has an opportunity to prepare. He could go to Joseph, because Joseph seemed to know these things. He could seek help. He could seek help in preparing for death. For all we know, he did. For all we know, maybe he did. But at least he had the opportunity. God reveals in that prison certain things, and he still does. He reveals to us that we must all die, and that the only way to be ready is trusting in Christ as our substitute. The only way to be ready is to be born again in 3 days, verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, in 3 days. Now these men, they could have laughed it off. They could have said, 3 days. Really, really, Joseph, do you believe that? Or they could have ignored it. They could have said, I don't believe a word that Joseph said. That complete nonsense. Let's just ignore it. They could have ignored it. But God's word is fulfilled. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day. Of course it came to pass. God's word is fulfilled, it always is. And in the same way, friends, we can ignore the message. We can deride the message. We can feel very annoyed about its warnings and its plain speaking. We can be mighty annoyed with the preacher. But that's like the butler being annoyed with Joseph. Won't alter a thing. Our time is gone. But this incident, in a way, it's hardly related to Joseph at all. But it's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan for his release. Part of God's plan for his exaltation to Pharaoh's house. Joseph sees a lawful opportunity and he takes it. Verse 14, remember me, he says to this man, when you get out. Joseph believed that it was no coincidence that his path had crossed between the two prisoners. One on the way up, the other on the way down. And as we said before, 2,000 years ago, there was another innocent man between two prisoners. And one of them was on the way up, and one of them was on the way down. But the butler forgot Joseph. What are we to make of that? Did it slip his mind? Well, hardly. Might slip your mind for a few minutes. I don't think it would slip your mind for 2 years. Maybe he was just too busy. Maybe he put it off speaking to the king. Maybe he chose not to remember. It was an unsavory time in his life. Maybe it was better not to remind Joseph and to remind Pharaoh that he'd ever been in prison. He forgot. But see later on. If he had remembered, what a good friend he would have had in Joseph. If he had remembered quickly. When Joseph was prime minister, did he regret his delay? We don't know. But we do know this. that those who forget Christ, who choose not to remember him, what regret there will be on that last great day. And child of God, you forget too, don't you? Despite all that he's done for you, you forget him. What a blessing that today he doesn't forget you. So we leave Joseph in prison. And he's going to be there for 2 more years. It looks as though this is the answer. He's probably thinking, well, he'll get out and I'll hear something. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. And all the tomorrows became weeks and months. It wasn't the answer. My ways are not your ways, and your thoughts, Joseph, are not my thoughts. Was he disappointed? I don't know. But I'm reminded of Psalm 43. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? Still trust in God. For him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. And as we'll see next time, Joseph would have good cause to be thankful yet. Why are you so sad today?